Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at the praise of God. Hebrews in chapter 12, the praise of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews in chapter 12, the praise of God. Verse 22. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now you realize that chapter 12 follows chapter 11. So when he mentions Zion here, he has discussed that city before. Hallelujah. If you go to chapter 11, and you're reading from verse 13 or verse 10, the Bible speaks about Abraham, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you jump all the way to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. Who are the dead who died in faith? The patriarchs of the faith. Hebrews 11 opens by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Hallelujah. So he's describing the faith of the elders, and he says, by it the elders, and the first elder he mentions is Abel. Verse 3 says, through that faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of those things which do what? Appear. In other words, the activities we saw in the life of the patriarchs in the different ages were pointing to another reality. So when we see Abel offering sacrifice, those things don't come from what is evident. It is a proof of what is yet to come. When we see Noah building an ark, he's not talking about what is evident. He's talking about something else to come. So though there was a flood in the days of Noah, Noah's flood actually speaks about a greater flood, which is the judgment of mankind. Say amen. So their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. So when the Bible says that they look for a city which had foundations, which builder and maker is God, it means if God is the architect, and the Bible says that God is a spirit, he's talking about a spiritual reality. Because if there was a physical city, Abraham would have entered into it. We know it wasn't Canaan, because the Bible says that if Joshua had given them rest, then there would have been no need for Christ to come. Hallelujah. I just said that in case, look at Hebrews chapter 4. It's midweek service, so. Are you in Hebrews chapter 4? Verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. What is the seventh day? What's the seventh day? So a seventh day a day? It is 70 day a day? No, it's not a day. What is the seventh day according to what you have been taught? The rest. What is rest? Salvation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So he spoke on the seventh day in this wise, okay? That God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again he said, if they shall enter into our rest. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein. A day to whom he was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7 again, he limits a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that word Jesus there stands for Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest. So what did Joshua give them? He took them to Canaan. Was Canaan the place of rest? No. Where is the place of rest? Zion. Can you see that? If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So who spoke of another day? The prophet David said, there is another day. Or there is a fresh opportunity. Hallelujah. So the rest there is a spiritual reality. Another word for it is Zion, the city of the living God. So go back to Hebrews 11. Because when we sing of realities. We don't sing futuristically of what will be. We speak of what has already been. Now, we can sometimes speak from the angle of when it was promised, how it was executed, how it is now a reality, is part of our praise and what? Worship. But the words that constitute what we call praise and worship must always pay attention to those details. Without those details, it is not the praise of God. So we have God's word as a way of examining what exactly is the praise of God. What does God consider a priest? Now, what we call priest, when I say we, and I'm talking about man in his natural state, may not be exactly what God calls priest. Because we see that if we follow the language of our senses, we will think that if we speak of God in lofty terms, the way you refer to a deity as a being that's mighty, hardly will you meet any man, as long as person is an atheist, that does not believe in God, that God exists and that God is mighty. But you see, we have moved from believing God is mighty. The demons also believe and they tremble. So you have to go one step beyond demons. Amen. Believing that God is mighty is not enough. It is what God has done that is praise. Hallelujah. And that's why, you see, for instance, when we quote Romans chapter 4, you know, God is able to do what he says he will do. He's able to what? Fulfill all of his promises to you. It's a good song. You have to know what you're talking about. That's the only problem. Because if you are quoting Romans chapter 4, and you're speaking about Abraham, what did Abraham believe? That God was able to do what he had what? Promised. What did he promise? It wasn't Isaac. Because if you read that chapter, Isaac was right in the picture. There was something else that God promised. Hallelujah. Maybe the look at God shows me that I need to go back there. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Repetition fosters learning. Amen? Yeah. Repetition fosters learning. So, it's fine. That's why I listen to one message sometimes 10 times. Do you know about you? I listen to one message sometimes 10 times. Are you in chapter 4, verse 17? Notice, as it is written, well, what does it mean by as it is written? Verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. When you're reading, again, remember, sometimes the chapters are not divided at the right point. But what is the context of this discussion now? What did Abraham, our father, pertain to the flesh? Is it your father pertain to the flesh? It's not. So these are Roman Jews. Amen? So their father pertain to the flesh. What did he find? So how did Abraham leave the flesh to the spirit is what Paul is discussing. They had the father according to the flesh. Those who were Jews naturally were circumcised. They looked at Abraham as their father. Paul began to bring in an argument in chapter 4 of Romans. And one of the things Paul told them was this: you are looking at Abraham as your father because you were circumcised. And you think by being circumcised, you are Abraham's children. But God's view of Abraham is that Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. So he said the circumcision Abraham had was given to him as a proof he was made righteous. What does your own circumcision represent? Since you have no faith. That was Paul's argument, and it destroyed a lot of their legalistic beliefs. But look at verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is what? The father of us all. So, verse 17 now. For as his vision, I have made thee. This is what God said. I have made thee. When God was saying it, there was no child. Even after Isaac came, there was still no nation. So I have made thee a father of nations, obviously, is a promise. See, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom we believe, even God. This is what God said. Who quickens the dead and calling those things which be not as though they were. So I have made thee a father of nations was something Abraham understood beyond Isaac. Abraham knew this is not Isaac. Isaac was given to Abraham as a physical signal or signature or pointer to an invisible reality, Christ. Notice he quickens the dead. Now, if you look at the life of Abraham, what was dead that was quickened? You look at Abraham's body. Look at Sarah's womb. Why did God use that illustration to teach Abraham? God used illustrations in the life of those saints to communicate certain vital truths to them. Hallelujah. Truths concerning not their situation, but about Christ. Hallelujah. Remember, when we're looking at kingdom realities, we said the way you study your Bible is you take Christ. You wear Christ as your goggles. You now go to Jeremiah and you start searching through. Christ now becomes the mirror you use to view every writing for you to understand what they are saying. If you go to Jonah and you see whale and water, and you are investigating how a man can survive in the belly of a whale, you have lost the game. You are out of the picture. Because Jonah is pointing to something other than will, other than being swallowed, other than water. He's pointing to something. So you will now find certain words within Jonah's message. Because Jonah, as a prophet, also spoke about who? Christ. Hallelujah. When you're reading Jonah, for instance, now, who took Jonah? Who threw Jonah into the sea? Who threw Jonah into the sea? Who killed Jesus? Okay, so what will the sea represent? Death. When they threw him, did they think he would survive? Why were they hesitating to throw him? Because they knew he won't survive. So who threw Jonah into the sea? Men. What does the belly of the whale represent? The belly of the earth, hell. 3 days. Why was he vomited on dry land? Resurrection. How many days did he preach? 40 days. Can you see the picture now? So Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 12, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. There shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall this, he has already told them, so shall the Son of Man beware in the belly of the earth. So the belly of the whale corresponds to the belly of the earth for 3 days. If it's not about Christ, what was Jonah saying for 40 days? What will he say for 40 days? He began to preach. So, how many days did Jesus spend with disciples? Thank you. That's what is complicating. Every one of them, if you study closely, you will see Christ is still the message. Christ is being portrayed. So, Romans 4:17. Glory to God. So notice, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom we believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So, which dead was quickened? I have made thee a father of nations. How will you become a father of nations? I will quicken the dead. Which dead was quickened? If you say Abraham, you are right. If you say Christ, you are right. But it depends on what truth you are communicating. Was Abraham quickened? Yes. Why was Abraham quickened? To show that Christ will be quickened, or life from the dead. Are we together? Thank you. Look at the next verse. So who against hope believed in hope that he might become, when you see against hope believe in hope, yes, it was not possible that he and his wife could conceive. So that was against hope. But it didn't look possible also that Christ would come out of the grave. So that was also hope. Hallelujah. Are you following? So who against hope believe in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Look at next verse. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was at 100 years old. So Abraham not considering his body was how Abraham proved that he didn't doubt that God would raise Jesus. Let me explain. Did Abraham need a son? Yes. Did Abraham have a son? Yes. Abraham already had a son before the son. So Abraham naturally gave birth to Ishmael and supernaturally gave birth to Isaac. Why was Isaac necessary? Is Isaac the promised child? No. Isaac is pointing to the promised child. So when Abraham's womb was now there, or Abraham could no longer produce, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become. So considering his own body that was now dead, in bringing forth Isaac, was Abraham's way of physically showing his faith in God raising Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So, see what he says again. So you can tell that this is not just about Isaac at all. Look at next. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to what? Perform. Look at the next verse. This is the verse that does not line up with Isaac. See what he says. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, so when you not give back now, you're not righteous? No. Everybody that's giving back in this church, all of you are righteous by giving back. No, it can't be. When was it put there to him? Obviously, what was being discussed is not Isaac anymore. Can you see that now? Why was he made righteous? What did he believe? That God will raise Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Exactly now. So go back to Hebrews 11. Everything we've taught. If I ask Pastor Zulu to come over again and give us a 12-week course on kingdom realities, you'll be amazed at what you will hear, because you will think you know it. It's when the details have been explained again, you discover that this is why we stay with this truth over and over. Are you in Hebrews 11? Are we back to Hebrews 11? So where are we looking at? Which verse were we? Which verse were we in? We're in verse 4. When did you get to verse 4? Okay, that's where I jumped. Okay, so by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. God testifying of the gifts, and he being dead, yet what? Speaking. But there was a verse I went to before I went there. Verse 10 says, for he looked for, that's Abraham, looked for what? A city which had what? Foundations, which builder and maker is God. So we said, that's not Cain, and that's not a natural city. That's a promised reality that Abraham believed in. Verse 13, these all, that's Abraham and Sarah and Abel and Noah, isn't it? And Enoch. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them what? Afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things. So, they were speaking of future realities in their present. It affected their conduct. It influenced the actions they took. The activity they cried upon the earth was framed by what they believed. And within that frame was the word of God made manifest. Do you understand that now? You know, the Bible says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen do not come from things which do what? Appear. So what they were doing had nothing to do with the realities in the environment. It spoke of another reality in the future. They that say such things, they declare plainly that they look sick for another country. See what it says again. It says, and truly if they had been mindful of that country, which from whence they came, which country were they in? They were in the world. If their mind was focused on the world, they would have had opportunity to have returned. So from the promise of God, which is the gospel that was preached unto them, they believed to become citizens of another country by faith. Were they in that country yet? No. Did they believe they were citizens by faith? Yes. Why couldn't they be in that country at that time? The promise was not yet manifest. Hallelujah. See what it says again. It says, treating them mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is what? And heavenly. Wherefore God is not what? Ashamed to become their fault. He has prepared for them a city. Glory to God. So the Bible says, now you are come unto Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? The city of the living God. Who is the living God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus introduce him? God is a spirit. So what kind of city will God build? A spiritual city. So when it says, now you are come, how will you know you are come? It's not by feeling. It's by the words that you are hearing. Hallelujah. It's not by a feeling. Is taking your mind away from physical realities to spiritual realities which are superior. It says, now we have come unto Mount Zion, the city. We have come. We have come means we're in that reality now. We're in the city that they sought now. So every song that we sing, every praise that we offer must reflect that we have come. What is praise? Acknowledging God for what he has done. What has he done? We have come. So we're not going. Hallelujah. What was the language of the Old Testament said? They spoke about where they were going. Psalm 118. Hallelujah. Pastor Sammy, look for that scripture that says, let the rhythm of the Lord say so. Not now. Let's go to Psalm 118 first. Verse 21. 118. 118. Verse 21. See what it says. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and hast become my salvation. Next verse. It says, next verse. This is it. No, next. Is that next verse? No. You skipped one. See what it says. Nope. The house of Aaron. Okay. Verse 21. Yeah. Then 22. So look at 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and has become my salvation. Next verse. The stone which the builders what? Refused. So when did God become the salvation of David? The stone which builders refused. When he becomes the head of the corner. Look at next verse. This is the Lord's doing. Next verse. This is the Lord's what? Doing. It is what? Marvelous. Do you notice the psalmist is speaking of a spiritual reality as though it already is? Do you see why that faith is the substance of what they hope for, the evidence? They that say such things. So what they were offering, is it praise? Yes. What kind of praise is it? Praise in what God said he would do. Was it praise? Yes. What was their faith in what God said he would do? But look at how they spoke of it as though it's already a reality. You have become my salvation. When is it going to happen? The stone which builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. When did that happen? At the resurrection of Jesus. What does it mean with the builders rejected? He's talking about the nation of Israel. When they were planning and plotting for a new kingdom, Judah was not counted. Out of Judah came no priest, no priesthood, no prophet. But the Bible says the stone. What's that stone? Christ. So it was rejected of men. It was despised. Isaiah 53. They didn't look in that direction at all. But that stone that was rejected has become what? The essence of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is what? Marvelous in our. So who is our? Or who is we now that we are the our? We that believe. Glory to God. We that we believe. That's the praise of God. The next verse that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will. So it's prophesying. So their praise was in what God said he would do. Why? God is able. What they believe? That God is able to do what he had promised. That's what they believe. Was that praise? Yes. In their day it was praise. Hallelujah. So he says, now we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Every other thing he begins to tell you shows you that cannot be a physical city, because it speaks about innumerable company of angels. To God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of just men who have now been made what? Perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he says, the blood of sprinkling, or the blood that cleansed us. Now, when the Bible says blood, is it talking about literal blood? Okay, what's another word for blood? What's another word for life? Spirits. What's another word for spirit? Thank you. Beautiful. Resurrection. So, and the blood of what? Sprinkling. What were you cleansed with? By the blood. What's another word for the blood? Is life. What's another word for the life? Is the resurrection. Which is the spirit. Can you see that now? So, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things. Why did he use that phrase? Is comparing the old with the new. Because there was a blood of sprinkling that could never take away sins. But there is this blood of sprinkling that took away sins. So, why are you in Mount Zion? Because the blood of sprinkling has not just taken away. It speaks better things, speaks about what it has accomplished. It speaks better things than the blood of what? Abel. Now, what is he calling the blood of Abel? According to our teachings. What the blood of Abel? Shadow, okay, yeah. What else? Did Abel offer a literal animal? Okay. Did the animal cover his sins? Okay. So what was the blood of Abel then? The blood of the animal offered. Fine. So if you say something is better, the word better in the Greek doesn't mean an improvement like it means in English. That's not an English word. It's in English, that's the best word they could find. It's like comparing the shadow with the reality. So better, okay, is you are better than your picture. I'd rather have you. Okay, don't let me use that illustration. Some people, you rather have their picture than them. The picture will not trouble you, but they will trouble you. That's not a suitable illustration. So, when he speaks about better, he's saying that if the blood of the animal Abel offered is pointing to a reality, the reality is better than the shadow. You understand that? So he says the blood of springing that speaks better things means it has brought the promise to fulfillment. It has done what God promised he would do. So while the blood that Abel offered is pointing to what God would do, but that blood is not what God did. The blood of sprinkling, which is the life of Christ, which is the spirit, which is the resurrection, has actually what? Brought us to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. So he's discussing eternal realities. And he calls it, that is the praise of God. The praise of God is you are now out of the shadows. He's brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is darkness? Shadows. What is marvelous light? The reality of the promise. Glory to God. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Now, if he says the Word, which is the logos, the logic of God, the reason, the intent, the purpose, the message, if that's what the Word represents, it now says the Word, which is the light, shines in darkness, and darkness complains it not. How did it shine in darkness? As a promise. As a promise. From the beginning of time, as a promise. It was what God said he would do. So, John chapter 4 that we read last week now makes sense. Look at John chapter 4. Yes, we'll come back here. So it's Psalm 107 verse 2. 4:20. Hallelujah. Why are we looking at this? The more we teach, let me say this, when understanding comes, when your mind is renewed to a degree by God's word, listen carefully. Even when you listen to songs that you like, if they are not correct, you will know they are not correct. It won't be church that will tell you. You just know. Like somebody can say, something's just scratching me when we sing that. When we play that song, something's just scratching me. And the song is nice, so something's just scratching me. So the song is nice. That means the melody is good. But you know there is a heavenly melody that has to do with what the Father has done for us. That's true melody. Melody is more than sound. It has a flavor. It has an effect upon the soul of man. The gospel is God's melody. It's in the pages of this book. Now, the more you hear that melody, it helps you to sift through other melodies. Why do you see? There are songs I hear outside daily basis. Why I can't sing them is what they say. God, this is not my reality. I mean, naturally to the ear, those songs sound nice in terms of the melody of the song. But what is being spoken is nonsense. It doesn't make sense at all. So it nullifies the melody, what is being said there. Because song is about what is being said. But you know, we pay attention to the melody. In fact, it's better for you to even listen to instrumental and save your soul. Because if you listen too much to the song, even though these words are rubbish, because you like this melody, you find yourself wanting to say the words. And then there's a fight. The real mindset says, what's that nonsense? Don't bring that here. Don't bring that here. Seriously? When your spirit mind is telling you, seriously? Bro, Emmanuel. Your spirit mind is calling you, Bro, Emmanuel. If there's any problem, Bro, Emmanuel, why are you doing like this? It's minding you are a bro. Just come and say, your brotherly status has been affected. It's kind of something. Why? Because the words bear no resemblance to the praise of God. And you are a living proof of God's praise. You are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Glory to God. So it's important that you dissect. How can you ascribe what value to someone concerning what he hasn't done? Think about it. Concerning what he hasn't done. As many people as are in the world, you still remember me. See, the English is better. I cannot say the Yoruba version. You already know. See, even your face telling me that you know. When Isaiah tried to communicate what will happen in new creation, he said, a sucking mother can forget her child, yet will I not forget it. Now, he used a biological impossibility to explain God's faithfulness. That is God trying to use human language to explain how faithful he is. He said, even if it's possible for a sucking mother, you see, let me tell you what that means. The reason why sucking mothers forget their children, that's the truth. When they get busy, you understand? So you need to understand what he's trying to say. When you get busy, or they cry too much. Shut up. I mean, I've seen a blessed mother before. She was crying, baby was crying. You will not kill me. You will not kill me. You will not kill me. She couldn't see, the baby couldn't see. She said, you will not kill me. He said, when he started crying, was when the baby now stopped. I said, the baby was not looking at her. Ah, you two, you are crying. He said, ah, you two, you are crying. I'm sure the baby could have said, oh, yeah, sorry, mommy, sorry. 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 But what he's saying is this. The same way a sucking mother or a breastfeeding mother cannot forget that he's talking about fire. The fact that she's lactating keeps her mind on the fact. I hope you understand that lactating alone is enough to remind you that you are, have a child or a person. He says, if they were possible, yet will I not forget you. Hallelujah. So why can't I sing on sing as many people as in the world? It's because he doesn't have to remember me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Remember you. You know, it's kind of thinking that you will still remember. I said, so when will he get to my tongue? It's not tongue by tongue. Mm-mm. You are his son. You are part of what is going on. You are in the master plan. Hallelujah. So you forget, just forget about those that God remembered me. No. That's why we're the song we don't sing. We don't sing pass me by. Don't pass my gentle savior. He hasn't passed you by, you're already saved. It is you that must not pass unbelievers by. He must preach to them now. If God is God, he will now sing to you, son. Don't pass him by. Don't pass him by. I give you life, I give you. So you see, our songs must change. Our songs must change. It's so important. We can't just sing anything. Has nothing to do, and the spirit within us bears witness. So the spirit can't bear witness to what the father hasn't done, because the spirit is a sum total of what the father has done. So the spirit in manifesting what the father has done will manifest in line with what the saints say the father has done, because what the saints say the father has done must be what he has done. Can you see that now? So when Jesus said, look at our fathers worship in this mountain. You see, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Next verse. It says, Jesus said to the woman, believe in the hour cometh when you should neither in this mountain nor yet at what Jerusalem worship the Father. So, whoever they worship God as they knew how, as they deemed fit. But they didn't know God as Father, and the revelation of God as Father is in the Son. And it is when the Son sets you free that you are truly free, or to be set free by the Son makes you become a son. Can you see that now? We covered all that in John chapter 30, verse 32. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be what? One does make free indeed. Servants do not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides in the house forever. If the Son therefore shall set you free or make you a member of the house, then you are free indeed. So to be free indeed is not talking about affliction. It's talking about forgiveness of sins, because now you are a son in the Father's house. Glory to God. Can you see that now? So he says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. No. It is the Father that you ought to worship. So until you know him as Father, you are not a true worshiper. So the Father reality, what he has done in his Son, which is the supply of his Spirit, is the basis of our worship. That's what he means. A Father reality. Now again, because of the magnitude of challenges we face and the world that surrounds us, we want to constantly refer to God as God and refer less to him as Father. And that's where all these titles come in. Shalom, Jireh, that's even tongue twisting. Mekadishkem, Sikino. And these were revelations about God, not the fullness of God. So with all those revelations, Shalom, which other one? Rafa, Roy, you know those things, you know Elohim, Elohim. Now, with all that revelation, imagine John now standing up and now saying, no man has seen God at any time. Shalom is not God's full name. Rory is not full name. Rafa is not full name. Mekadishkem is not full name. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. Why would he send his Son? Because his Father. So who are those who will know God regularly? They will know him as Father. That's the plan of God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom, or who is intimate, found together with. Someone who knows his heartbeat, who now is representing like some of the prophets did because of their limited knowledge, he has come to declare him or to explain him. So why natural thinking will say that? Call him lofty names. The one who shakes the heavens and the clouds cough. The one whose footstool causes every mountain to quake and tremble. When he speaks, all the lamps keep. And the mountain caps, they melt. Ah. Oceans boil. When he's singing. Now, you are using natural elements. Then, that God you described will beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Even the minger did not quake. Is that not surprising? The minger did not quake. It was so anonymously born. Wise men had to be led supernaturally to where he was. He was that anonymously born. Shepherds had to be announced. There was nothing that Savior has come. It's finally here. He didn't come down like Terminator. You see that like this? I see like that film. One and two. Or the other ones. That one and two. That's my film. That's God coming. No noise. No thunderclap. Elijah was a violent man. He heard thunder. Rocks squeaked. Fire came. Bible says God was not there. Then suddenly, a still small voice. You mean God is quiet? Yes. He's very quiet. He doesn't show. When God wants to show, it's as lamp. When he wants to show, the strength of God is considered weakness by men. His wisdom, foolishness by men. You understand? That's the praise of God. So you saw the book of Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song. Why is they sang a new song? The elders just got to know the one they were worshipping for the first time. So they fell down on their face. What were they worshipping? The Lamb. The new song was, he's not Lion of Judah. He's a Lamb. He's a Lamb. He overcame, not as a lion, as a Lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. This is our God. Can you see what the praise is like? The hour coming and now is. You should neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Look at the next verse. You worship, you know not what. We know who we worship, for salvation is where? Of the Jews. But the hour coming and now is when the true worshipper shall what? Worship the Father in spirit, which is in reality. So in spirit is how the Father gives birth to us. When you hear spirit, don't think about something spooky, something floating in the air. That's why I didn't say God is spirit. No, God is a spirit. Not God is not spirit, he is a spirit. He's a definite one, not just spirit, he's a spirit. When you say God is spirit, there's something just floating around. No. They shall worship Father in spirit, which is what? The truth. Or which is the reality. So the spirit by which you worship God is the spirit by which God became our Father. What's he saying? You worship God as sons. Hallelujah. What does that tell you? The greatest praise you can give to God is that of Father. That's why that song we used to sing from the pages of my heart. Let my worship begin and never end. Now, to the God of all flesh, that's true. Because all flesh is God. But then when we get to chorus, look at how we now sing. He is God to all flesh, but to us his Father. Okay? You are God and we call you Father. Is he still God? Yes. But what do we call you? What should they call him? God. What are we meant to communicate to them? How they can call him Father. So when we preach the gospel, we're telling them, do you know God is Father? Which is what they don't know. Hallelujah. I can feel the excitement in the voice of Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 20 from verse 19. When Martha met him, Look at the excitement in the voice of Jesus. See what it says. John's Gospel. When she had done so, she turned herself and saw Jesus standing. And you know that it was Jesus. Next verse. This is Jesus after he rose. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener. Said to him, sir, if you've borne him, else, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Yeah? Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. We say, Master. Yeah? Jesus said to her, touch me not. Actually, it's not touch me not. Okay? You know, I've preached it before. Don't touch me, I'm holy. As a woman is sinful. No. The real word is, don't hold me back. You go touch him. The real phrase is that, don't hold me back, because the journey is not complete. See what it says. It says, I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Oh, glory to God. And say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Glory to God. It has happened. True worshipers are now alive on earth. He was the only one who could claim God as Father. But now, go and tell them, I ascend unto my Father. What is that? Is ascension? Aha, this is where our study of Bible now makes sense. What is the ascension? Is it a going up or a coming into? So when we say Jesus is ascended, what does it mean? He's come to dwell in us. How is he dwelling in us? By the Spirit. So where is he seated? In your heart. Because the Father fathers us by his Spirit in us. Hallelujah. Go and tell them, I ascend. It's him that's go and tell them, the Spirit is come. Hallelujah. It has happened. What does that mean that's happened? So when he was teaching them for 40 days, after he came back, the Spirit is now available. Everyone that believed this, now he was talking to them, they believed. He began to live in them, but they could see physically see him. I was living them by the Spirit they had received as a new birth. Now, I explained to us, you now understand why Jesus had to leave their sight. Because they had been with him for 3.5 years. They are used to physically seeing him. He has risen. He's in the spiritual body. They are still seeing him. Lest they continue with the physical relationship instead of a spiritual reality, he ascended out of their sight. He didn't need to. He did deliberately. So they could be witnesses that he has attended. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Should I say that again? Was he with them? Yes. Did he appear to them? Yes. When he was talking to them, was he seated? Yes. But was he standing in front of them? Yes. So to be seated is a spiritual reality. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, or the new creation is not a reality. Notice what he told me. Go and tell them, I ascend. From what he had taught them before, I go to my Father. I go to prepare a place for you. So to ascend is to prepare a place for them. So when he came back and he was preaching, what was Jesus preaching? The fulfillment of what he had promised. So as I was explaining from which books, Genesis to Malachi, within those 40 days, they were persuaded. It was why, you know, this is how Luke puts it. Then opened he their understanding that they may what? Understand the scriptures. What does it mean to open their understanding? The word open there speaks about the word you need for that which opens the womb. Something that has never taken place before. So when he was teaching, they believed. Notice, when somebody believes, it has to be by words heard, not by sight seen. Pay attention now. Abraham believed God. He was accounted, means Abraham had something. Then he believed. So why did Jesus teach? Though he was standing before them, he showed them his hands and feet. They are not enough. Because that's not the faith that gets you saved. That's Thomas' kind of faith. That's faith of the senses. He said, I see his hands and I put my hands in his sides. I will not believe. So Jesus came and appeared. Thomas, put your hands in my side. The Holy Spirit there. Are your finger here? Do you not believe? He said, my Lord and my God. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So who are those who didn't see and yet believe? We. We didn't see him in that form, but we saw him in the message of the gospel and we believed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Jesus stood physically, proof of resurrection was there, but he took the proof from the scriptures and explained, and as he was teaching, they got saved during that 40 days. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? So, now, for the first time, Genesis to Malachi began to make sense. They saw what David said. They saw what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31. They saw what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36. They saw what Micah said in Micah 5 and Micah 8. Began to see what David said in Deuteronomy about him. He began to see Numbers 21. The serpent bronze that was lifted up upon the pole. They understood what it was. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. That's not the cross. That's resurrection. They began to see that Moses had been teaching faith. They didn't know it was faith. It doesn't make sense. Serpent bites you. Then Moses now makes a bronze serpent and says, look at the serpent, you will live. And when they looked at the serpent, the effect of the poison in their body was gone. It was a faith lesson in how they will be delivered from spiritual death by looking to the Savior. So he used something supernatural to communicate the future. What's the future truth? When Christ is risen, men that look to him will be saved from spiritual death. Because how can you look at a buzzing serpent and the poison of natural snake will go? Okay, if you don't believe it, you go and do it. Go and put buzzing serpent on pole. Let snake bite you. You better claim Mark chapter 16. You better quickly claim it. Why? Because that was Moses teaching them faith. Moses knew that Christ would be raised up, lifted up. Hallelujah. So Jesus began to teach them as he was teaching. Understanding came. Faith came. And when faith came, the praise of God in their hearts was about what God has now finally what done. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Glory to God. Are you here tonight? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Next verse. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption is the spirit by which we made sons. Adoption means to be placed as a son. So now says the spirit we have received Christ, Abba, Father, or the utterance, the impression, the outcry of that spirit is God's fatherhood. So the spirit within you constantly acknowledges God as father to you, that God is your father. And that is the revelation of redemption, that God has become father to you, he's become father to me. Glory to God. That's where our song comes from, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 3. Quickly, because of our time, most of random. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, notice what B is italicized. Grace to you, that is peace from God our Father, I mean from the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Blessed be the God, the word blessed there, he uses the word blessed three times, okay? He uses the word blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings. So notice, blessed be the God, I mean the Father of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The first word blessed there speaks about worthy to be praised, worthy of our praise, worthy of all adoration. That word is only used for God alone, it's never used for a man. Worthy of all adoration, worthy to be exalted is God, who has, as language, past tense, it has taken place already. Hallelujah. Why is it written? Because of what the blessing is. He has blessed us. The word blessed, that means he has spoken well. He has spoken well of you. Hallelujah. So there's a testimony God has of you in the light of redemption. He has spoken well of you. What is the praise of God? To speak well of yourself in light of how God speaks well of you. So worthy to be praised, worthy of all adoration, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who are sons, with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly. The word places is italicized. In the heavenlies, in Christ. In Christ. So in the heavenly has to do with redemption. You can say in the heavenly is in the spirit. In the spirit is not a cloud floating somewhere. In the spirit is in the light of what redemption has given us. So blessed be the God, that is the Father of our Lord, who has blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Appreciation of those spiritual blessings is called praise. Again, somebody says, Pastor, are you saying we cannot thank God for building in your house? No, I didn't say so. God likes good things, and God gives us good things. But God's nomenclature for good cannot be houses or cars. Somebody says, why? That is, so to speak, distributed on the earth. Even the wicked have it. But there are things the wicked don't have. That is a proof of God's goodness. You know, you can get a car by legal means. You can build houses by legal means. I even said can. They are doing it. You can. But there are things you can get. Spiritual blessings, as which are blessings, it comes only from the Father. He has spoken well of him. Hallelujah. He has made you accepted in the beloved. Forever, eternally accepted. You are holy and without blame. Just ponder on it. There's a song that Ramad usually sings. Saying, I am holy and without blame. Now, religion will fight you. Eh? Brother Caleb. Let the other people sing it. Exclude yourself. How can you be holy and without blame? How can you be only without blame? You were still coming from this market, you didn't pay. And you say you are only without blame. Are you only without blame? You cannot be only without blame. When the others are singing, put your hand down. If you notice the words of that song, that's the praise of God. I am who he says I am. So I am only without blame. It's not by my conduct, but by his finished work. It's the Father's pleasure to make him who I am. Hallelujah. That's the praise of God. Now again, notice when you sing that, among Christians generally speaking, fights that. Are we not taking this thing too far? Somewhere even saying they're as holy as God. How can he be? But God doesn't have secondary holiness. He doesn't have holiness on grade levels. He doesn't have. That's what the law of us mean. It's either you're holy or you're not. And since holiness is not based on your conduct, it has to be by God's conduct. So for you to say you are less holy than God is to say God's conduct is not enough. That's not what you mean to say, but that's what you are saying. Who made you righteous? God says, we are God's righteousness in Christ. Please, is there any other righteousness higher than God's righteousness? So when you think we're overstressing it, we're not. Is there any other righteousness outside of God's righteousness? God just called you son. You now call God's son a sinner. And why are you calling God's son a sinner? Because he sinned. And God now says, so your sin will nullify my conduct and my work because your sin is big. He's called the mighty God for a good reason. His works are good and just. No, Pastor, you don't understand. Bible says, who shall ascend upon the holy hill? He that has clean hands, we know, and a pure heart, he shall receive favor. I think that's Psalm 15. You shall ascend, the holy hill. Those are the scriptures they used to browbeat us. Brethren, if you are here, the Bible says nobody can approach God. We shall ascend upon the holy hill. But Jesus did, and he took me along with him. Hallelujah. He purified my heart. He washed my hands clean. I call God Father. Glory to God. What revelation did they lack under the law? They didn't know God as Father. Think about it. Who built the Holy of Holies? Men. What did they use? Wood. Then they put cotton as a demarcation. Men carved the ark of testimony. Not angels. Men. Men carved the image of cherubims covering it. Listen carefully. They put the image in. They took the shoe bread, put it inside. Ark of testimony, they put it inside. They put a veil to cover. And when they were doing all those things, they didn't die. You know, just, I want you to just see, they didn't die. Nobody died. It was men. Suddenly, he told them God lives there. And God's eyes are too pure to behold sin. So suddenly, they are going there, they are dying. What's our conclusion? God is killing them. What did they know about God? God is too holy to behold sin. Is it God killing them or their sin killing them? Yes. They are sin killing them. Was Moses perfect? No. What did Moses have? Moses believed God. So Moses told Aaron, when you are going inside, cover yourself with blood. Everywhere. You're a bloody priest with bloody sacrifices. Then Uncle Moses will just stroll inside. You said we need to talk. These people have vexed me. I'm tired. No blood. No, not even praise. Not even backward dancing. He just throws inside. When he finishes, comes out. You stiff neck people. Bros, he chants them. He chants them. He left them with the ark. He went on the mountain to go and talk to God. So who is in the ark? Oh God. You see, if this Bible reading they were doing is good, because the confession of those people is terrible. They said to Moses, we have seen, is it possible for God to talk face to face with a person and the person will not die? But nevertheless, lest we die next time. Understand? You just said God spoke to you now and nothing happened. You now go, Moses, we have seen, it's true, that God can speak to you and man will not die. But nevertheless, next time, lest we die, let him speak to you. You know, like doctors. What's the point? Sin consciousness. What did God tell Moses? I want to talk to everybody at once. So nobody will say they didn't hear. So they were the ones who told Moses, no, you go out here, come and talk to us. So Moses can come and tell them, God said, she jump. So everybody should kneel down from morning till afternoon. Then your sins will be forgiven. They will do it because she be saying, your head is deaf. She means even not here. God says he wants to make you a nation of priests. You said no. Is it all you want? Where? Yeah. That's what's happening. Unbelief. Because Moses himself was a fugitive, a murderer. When God met him, God that told a fugitive and murderer, the place where you're on is holy ground. I'm going to tell you something. And go and study me, surprise you. You know that part where the Bible says that? Lose your shoes from off your feet. For the ground where you stand is what? Holy ground. Okay. That's where they were, the many people. That's where they got their scripture from. There's only one problem. If you can find it, come and show me. Whether Moses removed his shoes. Just read it. No, just go and read it. What did the angel say? Remove your shoes. Go and check whether Moses removed any shoes. Just show me where it is written that Moses removed the shoes. Isn't that interesting? There was no record that he removed the shoes. No record. He was told, remove your shoes for the scandal. But it was just to get his attention. He got his attention. While Moses, God was talking to Moses, he was a sinner. When he finished talking, he was still a sinner. God sent a sinner who believed to go deliver the people. What is God trying to say? I'm a faith God. I will do all the work. The holiness, the sanctification is my work, it's not your work. You can never sanctify yourself. I sanctify you by speaking to you. I make you holy with my holiness. That's what God does. Hallelujah. As a praise of God. Glory to God. Colossians 1. No, that will be the last scripture. We've not looked at that Psalm. Is it Psalm 107, verse 2, right? Verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that one first. Look at in prophecy now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has what? Redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Notice, they should what? Say so. How do they say it? That's the praise of God. They should say they are what? He didn't say because they feel like, oh, they should say he has redeemed them. Which enemy were you redeemed from? He has delivered you from the authority of darkness and has transferred to where the kingdom of his dear son. Have you been redeemed? A womb we have redemption, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption through his blood. What is his blood again? Is that what is life again? What's resurrection again? By his spirit. Which is what? The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where is that? So let, it's a futuristic psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord, let them what? Say so. What would be contrary to saying so? Oh Lord, come and save me. Oh Lord, come down and manifest your power. You know, there's a pot in my life. I don't want it from today. A God that delivers everybody from God, come and take my pot away. The most decent way to say it is in English. I cannot just sing it. Understand? So, where are we, Colossians? We quote Colossians 1, verse 12. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto who? The Father. Giving thanks. Who has what? Notice what which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints where? In the light. Glory to God. So we're giving thanks. So the reason for thanksgiving is spiritual in nature. He has qualified us. We're now partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints that are in the light. Now, because of that inheritance, we're bold in prayer. We're able to ask for anything. You are asking because you know the Father is pleased to answer. It's according to the Father's will to hear us. I am bold. And many times, we're not bold to ask, not because he will not answer, because we are not sure he will answer. That we are not sure is something in you to resolve personally, internally. That's not God's issue, it's your issue. Because it won't change God. What you think won't change God, but it will change or affect your reception. But one of the blessings we have is that in that spiritual inheritance, because he is Father, and all of you, in fact, some parents are so well to do, and there's nothing that children ask and they won't give. They even refuse to give something so that children don't be spoiled. That's the only reason. But there's nothing children ask and they cannot give and they will not give if necessary. So they say, now think about your Father. What doesn't he have? It wasn't available to him. He's giving the best. In that withheld not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall you not with him also freely what? Give us all things. Hallelujah. So he has made us partakers of the inheritance that belong to the saints where? In the light. What's the light? In the spirit, in the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let our songs spring forth from that. Let the reality of the words that form the melody that proceeds from our lips, let it frame what he has accomplished, what he has done. That is the praise of God. Hallelujah. The minute you come down to natural things, you are using things that people that don't know the Father can have. That's why that can be the praise of God. That's the theory. So again, there are some songs that people call gospel that's not gospel. Anybody can sing the song. But the songs we call gospel are songs only believers can sing them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who has, he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. When we used to quote that scripture, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So. Let them say so. So. You know. Let them say they are redeemed. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Amen.